We turn in God's Word tonight to John chapter 11. John 11. John 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, went into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Our text is verses 7 through 10. Then after that saith Jesus to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this chapter records the great miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. A miracle that really was a turning point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because whereas the Jews had hated Jesus prior to this miracle, and whereas the Jews had often sought to kill Jesus before the raising of Lazarus, after the raising of Lazarus, it becomes their consuming project, so that the leaders of the Jews send out a message throughout all of the nation, if any man knows where Jesus is, let us know so that we may take him and kill him. The raising of Lazarus from the dead is a pledge and a promise of our own resurrection from the dead. For Jesus explains the resurrection this way, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And by that declaration that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, he promises that all who are in him by faith, all who belong to him by the election of God, shall also be raised from the dead, and have been given such power over death that death does not have the victory over us. It is a thrilling message of hope and joy. It is a message of victory for the church of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the one who loved us and gave his life for us, is the resurrection and the life. And yet here in this magnificent passage of victory, we find the disciples in our text afraid, almost terrified, because Jesus says to them, after having waited for Lazarus to die, though the disciples did not know yet that Lazarus had died, after waiting for Lazarus to die, Jesus says to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Jesus and his disciples were not in Judea at the moment. They were on the other side of the Jordan River, hiding there from the wrath of the Jews, who had just at the end of the previous chapter attempted to stone Jesus for teaching that he is equal with God, what they counted blasphemy. The disciples thought they were safe on the other side of the Jordan River. That was a good place to be, on the other side of the Jordan River. Now Jesus says, let us go into Judea again. And the disciples' response is an instantaneous, Lord, really? Lord, do you know what you're saying? The Jews, just a moment ago, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. You think that their anger has cooled? You think that they've forgotten what they count as blasphemy out of your mouth? And now you want to go to Judea again? Lord, is this really what you must do? Jesus responds to that fear of the disciples by teaching them in an interesting and perhaps at first obscure illustration. Are there not 12 hours in the day? He that walketh in the day does not stumble. When a man walks in the night, then he stumbles because there is no light in him. But there are 12 hours in the day for him to walk. And by that illustration, our Lord encouraged his disciples that Jesus' cause could not fail and would not fail. It could not and it would not. And that's the word of encouragement that the Lord gives to his church yet today. Because the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ today can be afraid. We can be afraid and sometimes even paralyzed with that fear as we consider the wrath of the wicked world against the church, as we consider the hatred of the false church against the true church, as we consider the persecution that awaits the church of Jesus Christ when Antichrist rises before the return of our Lord, and especially as we look around us today and see all kinds of signs that the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. He's on his way. He's closer and getting ever closer. And we start to think about what that will mean for us as the church of Christ. We can become afraid. But the Lord turns away our fear and builds our faith by teaching us in that illustrative language, are there not 12 hours in the day, that his cause can never fail, and therefore our salvation is absolutely sure. There is victory, even for a fearful church. Let us hear that word of comfort and encouragement tonight under the theme, are there not 12 hours in the day? In the first place, consider the disciples' fear. In the second place, consider Jesus' instruction. And in the third place, consider our comfort. Are there not 12 hours in the day? The disciples' fear, Jesus' instruction, and our comfort. As our text opens tonight, we find that the disciples were afraid because Jesus had announced that they were leaving what they thought was a place of safety on the other side of the Jordan and going into Judea to the town of Bethany, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, where Lazarus had recently died, that Jesus might raise Lazarus from the dead. And the disciples' response to Jesus is, in verse 8, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" That question reveals fear on the part of the disciples. And the fear that the disciples had was that the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ would surely be overthrown in Judea. The cause of the Lord Jesus Christ was a tenuous cause, it appeared to them. The cause of the Lord Jesus Christ was in jeopardy. And his cause was in jeopardy because men hated him so much for his teaching, his equality with God, that they were ready to stone him to death. That had happened at the end of chapter 10. In John 10, we have Jesus' well-known instruction that he is the good shepherd who giveth his life for his sheep. Towards the end of that instruction, Jesus had taught the Pharisees too that they did not believe because they were not of his sheep. And that statement in itself angered the Pharisees. But then Jesus went on to say in chapter 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." He made himself equal with God. And when the Jews heard that, they picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus stopped them for a moment. He stopped them by asking them a question, "For which of my good works do you stone me? You've heard me teach, you've seen my good works, for which of them do you stone me?" And after they gave an answer and Jesus gave a reply, then Jesus said in verse 37, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And the Jews again were so angry that they sought to take hold on him, but he passed through their midst and escaped. And this was not the only time that the Jews tried to stone Jesus for what they considered blasphemy. Back in John 8, that same thing occurred. Thereafter, another long discourse with the Jews, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," taking to himself that great name Jehovah, "I am that I am." "Before Abraham was, I am." The Jews knew very well what Jesus meant by saying, "I am." They knew that he was identifying himself as Jehovah, and so they picked up stones to stone him. And that was not the only time. This goes back to the very beginning of his ministry, from the first time in Nazareth when he preached the gospel in the synagogue, opening the Bible to Isaiah 61, which teaches that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel and to save my people, and told the people in Nazareth, "This day is this prophecy of Isaiah fulfilled in your ears. I'm that one who is anointed." And they counted that blasphemy and so tried to push him off a cliff, but he went through the midst of them as recorded in Luke 4. The Jews, from the very beginning of his ministry to the very end of his ministry, hated the Lord Jesus Christ and more were seeking to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ by stoning him or killing him in some other way. And the disciples knew it. They felt that hatred of the Jews building. They knew exactly what would happen if Jesus would go back to Judea. The disciples were afraid that the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ would fail through his death. And the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ was very important to the disciples. The disciples did not understand everything about the cause of Jesus Christ. There were some things that they had very wrong about the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a wrong earthly idea, or partly That was their wrong idea regarding Jesus' cause. They thought that he came to overthrow the Romans and to establish the Jews in Jerusalem again as sovereign over that earthly piece of ground, over that Canaan, over that earthly promised land. But though the disciples had some things wrong about Jesus' cause, they did know that Jesus' cause was to save his people. They saw that happening wherever they went. They saw Jesus teach, they saw his miracles, and they saw the result that men believed on him. They counted him as the Christ, the Son of God. In fact, John 10 ends on that note. Verse 41, many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. That was the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of his people, and the bringing in of the kingdom of God, though their understanding of that kingdom of God was yet flawed. But if Jesus would go to Judea, the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ would fail, for he would be stoned or arrested, would not be able to preach and to teach. And these disciples who had left all to follow Jesus would be left without a master and probably killed themselves. They had believed in that cause. They had left everything for that cause. The fishermen had left their nets. The publican had left his toll house. They followed Jesus as their livelihood. If Jesus should be captured or killed, his cause would fail. And that was an awful thing to contemplate, because the cause of Jesus Christ in bringing about his kingdom and saving his people from their sins was the cause of the glory of God. God was glorified in this Jesus. And the disciples could see that too. When Jesus announced to the Pharisees, I and my Father are one, the disciples didn't count that blasphemy. They knew who he was. They confessed him to be the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed, the one that had been promised all through the Old Testament. They knew Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as their Savior. The cause of Jehovah God was revealed in Jesus Christ and made plain in him. He was the one who would bruise the head of the serpent, their enemy. He was the one who would bring them the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were afraid that the cause of Jesus Christ would fail. Before we're too hard on those disciples, let us remember that we sometimes have that same fear, so that a rebuke of the disciples must be a rebuke against us as well. The cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ appears so weak in this world. That is, according to human measurements. The cause of the Son of God, the seed of the woman, the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ always appears tenuous from an earthly point of view. It appears as if it could be snuffed out in a moment. Go back through Old Testament history and see how precarious was the cause, or apparently precarious was the cause of God. God promised Adam and Eve, there will be a seed of the woman. A seed shall be born. And who was born but Cain and Abel? And what did that Cain do to that Abel? He killed him. And there goes the seed. God gave Seth as the seed and the continuation of the seed. But from an earthly point of view, there goes the seed. It's gone already in the second generation. or go forward in Old Testament history to the time of Abraham and Sarah, there must be a son. The seed of Abraham must come with whom God established his covenant. But Abraham and Sarah are growing old and older and oldest, and there's still no seed. So that Abraham comes up with a plan with Sarah to take her handmaid by their own strength to produce the seed, which wasn't the seed. It appears that with Abraham and Sarah, though great promises had been made to them, the cause of God must run out and the seed of the woman must be snuffed. Or with Jacob and Esau's great hatred of Jacob, so that Jacob has to flee away out of the land of promise and live for 20 years in another city. All through the Old Testament, we find that the cause of God and the cause of God's promise, the cause of God's salvation of his church, appears from an earthly point of view to be so tenuous. What about today? What about today? How big is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world? How powerful, how influential is that church? There are many in the world today, millions and millions, even numbering in the billions, who call themselves and count themselves Christians. But how big is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how influential is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ that is not interested in the gaining of material wealth and the aggrandizement of the church, but is interested in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and is willing to be persecuted for that gospel? How influential is that church? How great is the hatred of the world against the church today, and the hatred of the false church against the true church? The history of the New Testament is the history of that hatred of the false church against the true, so that Rome, in the days of the Reformation, killed, slaughtered many of those who believed the truth and were the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how will it go in your lifetime and mine? What will the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ look like? What will the cause of the gospel look like as the signs of the times are seen in our own land and in the world today as a pestilence stalks through the earth, and as the governments of the world, which are destined to be anti-Christian and which will take to themselves such power that they demand to be worshipped, gather up more and more power to themselves today? And what will the neighbors in this community think of you when they find out in days to come that all of this suffering in the earth, these pestilences and the earthquakes and the plagues, are something that you pray for as the church when you pray, "Lord, come quickly," knowing as you do that the coming of the Lord will be attended by all of these signs? We will be seen as monsters. We will be counted murderers for our hope of the coming of the Lord and our understanding of the pestilences that shall more and more increase in the earth. And yet we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly," at the same time saying to the community around us, "Repent of all your worldliness and all your ungodliness, all of your serving of the gods of this world, and turn to Jehovah God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. will be hated for that message. How dare you, who pray for death, rebuke us? What does the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ look like in the world today? How influential does that cause appear? And when Antichrist comes and the Church of Jesus Christ is languishing in a prison or has fled to the hills, and there are only a handful here and a handful there who must worship in secret, how does the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ look? And even apart from all of that suffering that the church endures, when we see so many turn to the pleasures of this earth and have no interest whatsoever in the things of the kingdom of heaven, or a superficial interest at best, then how powerful does the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ appear? It is never, according to earthly appearances, a mighty cause. It is always despised. That was the disciples' fear. The cause of the Lord shall fail. That is the fear that the church must fight against today as well. Jesus instructs his church for their comfort when he says to his disciples, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." When Jesus gave this instruction, he was using an illustration from the working day. There were different ways to count a day in Jesus' day. There was the Jewish method of reckoning a day, and that is the day started at sundown, so that the evening was the first part of the day and the morning was the second part of the day, which explains why Genesis 1 counts the 6 days of creation that way. The evening and the morning were the first day. Sundown was the beginning of the new day. The Roman system of measuring a day was to start at midnight. That's when the new day started. That's the method that we use yet today. Jesus was using the working day, that method of reckoning a day. There's a certain amount of time when the sun is shining, a certain amount of daylight every day. And during that time, a man goes forth and he walks on his journey. That's the specific illustration that Jesus uses. If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not. There comes a time when a man cannot walk anymore, when it becomes dark, and then his way has no light upon it, so that he must stop his journey for the day and rest. There are 12 hours in the day of daylight, says Jesus, in order to work. When Jesus refers to the light of this world in verse 9, he's referring to the sunshine. That's the light of this world, the light that shines upon a path or upon a field so that a man may walk or that he may labor. When Jesus refers to the night, he refers to the time when the daylight is gone. Now, Jesus is using this illustration to describe the life of an individual man. A man has a certain amount of time allotted by God in this world in which to do the things that God has called him to do. That's his walking during the 12 hours of the day. But there comes a time at the end of that man's life when he's no longer able to do any work in the world because he dies and goes out of this world. That's what Jesus means in verse 10. If a man walk in the night, he stumbleth. And now he changes the figure a little bit, because there is no light in him. He doesn't say here he stumbles in the night because there's no light in the sky to illuminate his path. He says there's no light in the man. And by that, Jesus means the light of his life has gone out of him. The light of his eyes is no longer illuminated. The light of his soul has left his body. For the elect, that soul has gone to heaven. For the reprobate, that soul has gone to hell. The meaning of the Lord Jesus Christ here is that there's a certain amount of time allotted by God for us to work in this world, and then we come to the end of our 12 hours of the day. And that allotted time, that 12 hours, is different for every man. For a little baby who dies in infancy, he lived his whole 12 hours of his whole lifespan in those few days of his earthly life. Another man lives to be 90 years old. That's his 12 hours. Another man lives to be 20 or 80 or whatever it may be. There's an allotted time during which we work and walk and do those things God has called us to do. And then the night comes when no man can walk because there is no light left in him anymore. Jesus uses that illustration and applies it to himself, that he too has an allotted time by God, in order to encourage the disciples with regard to their fear, to encourage the disciples with regard to his cause in this world. By this illustration, Jesus teaches these things. In the first place, Jesus identifies himself as God's anointed. That's an amazing identification. We have to read this passage in the light of John 9, verse 4, where Jesus says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that hath sent me while it is day." And now in our passage, when Jesus says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" he's saying that about himself. I must work the works of him that has sent me. There's one who has sent me. That's Jehovah God. And I'm the anointed of Jehovah. I am the Christ in whom you believe. I am the Son of God, promised from the beginning. I am the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. I am the anointed of Jehovah. What encouragement for the Church of Jesus Christ. Because as tenuous as the cause of God may have appeared throughout all of history, it never, never failed. Never. It could not. And did not fail. Cain killed Abel, but God gave Seth. Abraham and Sarah grew old, and their bodies, as far as reproduction is concerned, were dead. But God gave the seed of the promise. Esau hated Jacob, but Jacob obtained the inheritance. All through the Old Testament, though the cause came to its very last gasp, it never failed. The anointed of Jehovah came in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law. And there he stood in front of them. I must work the works of him that hath sent me while it is day. Against all odds, against every human endeavor and plan, the Lord Jesus Christ came. Against the hatred and work of the devil, the anointed of the Lord came in the fullness of time. It wasn't just the wicked world that hated him. It was the devil who sought to devour him at every stage through the Old Testament before he was born. Against that great malignant power, the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. When Jesus announces to his disciples, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" what he's saying is, "The one who sent me has given me my hour. My hour is not yet come. I am the anointed and shall fulfill the purpose and promise of God." In the second place, by this illustration, Jesus was teaching his disciples that his face was set towards the cross, that he would not be deterred from the cross. That's evident because this whole incident is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. The Jews had hated Jesus before. They had tried to stone him before. But now we find, after the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, that it is their all-consuming purpose and their single project that they have. They have a council in verse 47 and asked, "What do we, for this man doeth many miracles?" These leaders of the Jews were afraid that if Jesus continued these miracles, all men would believe on him. And what would happen if all men believed on him? Well, there would be a rival king in Jerusalem, this Jesus whom all men followed. And if there were a rival king in Jerusalem, that means Caesar would be unhappy. And if Caesar was unhappy, he would send his soldiers to march into Jerusalem and remove these leaders of the Jews who could not keep the peace. We find the Jews in verse 48 saying, "The Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." How mercenary, how earthly-minded, how small-minded of the leaders of the Jews. They have a place of some earthly prominence, a place of some earthly power, and that's all they cared about. And when they say they shall take away our nation, they don't mean we're worried about the people. We have a heart for the people. We hope the people are not harmed. What they mean is that nation gives us a good living. They're going to come and take away our place and our nation, and we don't want that. From now on, the leaders of the Jews would have a single-minded purpose to eliminate Jesus Christ. So much so that in verse 57 we find they gave a commandment throughout all of the land that if any man knew where Jesus was hiding, they must report it to the leaders so that they could take him. All of this would result in Jesus' crucifixion on Calvary, hanging on a cross. Jesus knew that. Jesus set his face towards it. Jesus would not be turned from that purpose. For the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lord's anointed to save his people from their sins. That was his purpose. And by that salvation from their sins, he would show the glory of God, the mercy of God to miserable sinners. Jesus set his face toward that cross. Though setting his face toward that cross cost him, as he would sweat bloody drops in Gethsemane some few days later, though it cost him not only the pain of the crucifixion, but the curse of God against our sins, weighing on him, pressing upon him, and feeling that weight of the curse of Jehovah already now, he set his face to Jerusalem and told his disciples, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? I have been given a purpose. I have been given a task from my Father. I have been given these 12 hours to accomplish that task, which is the salvation of my church." In the third place, Jesus taught by this illustration that his cause could not fail. It could not. The Jews hated him. The Jews had their spies out looking for him. But they could not shorten his 12 hours. They could not stone him at 10 hours or 11 hours. The purpose for which God had sent Jesus would be accomplished, so that they would go to Jerusalem, so that though they would go to Jerusalem right into the den of lions, right into the heart of the enemy's camp, they could not kill him any earlier than God had determined. And in fact, they could not take his life at all. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the clock of God's counsel struck 12, at Jesus' 12th hour, hanging on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave his life into his Father's hands. He laid it down of his own will and of his own power. No one took it from him. No one was able to take it from him. Are there not 12 hours in the day? Jesus was saying to his disciples, it's only the 11th hour. He was saying to his disciples what he had often said to others, mine hour is not yet come. And by that, Jesus was teaching his cause cannot fail. Though the greatest power in the world was against it, Rome, and though the greatest false church in the world, the Jews, were against him, and though they conspired together to slay him, they could not overthrow his cause. It is the cause of the eternal God, the cause of his glory, the cause of the salvation of his church, a cause that is sure and abiding and enduring. Remember that in prison someday. Remember that when Antichrist's judges call you to give an account before a hostile judge. Remember that when your life is on the line and the testimony that you give in that court will mean your death at the hands of Antichrist. Remember that all of those powerful men arrayed against you and all of that hate-filled false church that stands in the witness box accusing you, that all of them together cannot overthrow the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is your salvation and the glory of God. What are they going to do? Kill you? Is that all? Is that all? Kill your body? But not be able to touch your soul, which is in the hands of your Savior, and has been redeemed by his precious blood. And he will come again as the judge of heaven and earth and declare in the hearing of all, here are my righteous saints, covered in my blood. They enter into the joy of my Lord. And I give them a new home, a new heavens and a new earth to live with me forever. And that's the fourth thing that Jesus teaches by this illustration then, that disciples of Jesus Christ are not to live their lives in fear of the overthrow of his cause, but to follow him in faith, to hear his gospel and his word, and follow that word in faith. The cause of Christ is secure. There's nothing that can overthrow us, though they slay us. There's nothing that can cause his work to be undone. Believe in him and trust in him. And that is for the comfort of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This instruction of the Lord gives us great comfort, because behind this whole cause of Jesus Christ, which cannot fail, we find something marvelous. Your children know what's behind Jesus' death on the cross. what sent him to that death on the cross, what made him set his face towards that cross and die for you. It is the love of God, the infinite, eternal love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, which love is unbreakable. That love is unbreakable by the wicked world. That love is unbreakable even by our own corruption and our own sin. The love of God is from eternity to eternity the same. God tells us that too in John 13, a couple of chapters later, when Jesus, having begun the Passion Week, begins to go through that week day by day, we read about Jesus having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Loved them to the end. That's what sent him to the cross. That's the power of the cause of God. It's the love of God in Jesus Christ, which love of God cannot be broken, because it's God's love for himself, his love of his own glory, his love of displaying that glory in the salvation of us flesh and blood creatures, delivering us from our iniquity and bringing us into glory. Even here then, in our text, which is a text that records the disciples' fear, there is a clear, heartwarming, heart-lifting note of victory. The victory of the Savior, who is the resurrection and the life, and whose cause is sure, so that your salvation and mine is sure. To him be glory. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this evening. Bless it to our hearts. Apply thy gospel that we may see our Savior in all his perfect work, that we may see thy cause as the undefeatable cause, the victorious cause in this world. And though wickedness grows and the power of wicked men increases, there is nothing, no nothing, that can take us from thy hand. We thank thee for this. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.